Now, will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11? Verses 25 through 30. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come and rest, Jesus says. You know, I think, like the content of Matthew chapter 11, we have many expectations. People have expectations in life. They go to jobs. They have expectation from their jobs. They play sport. They have expectation from their sport. Whatever it is, there is always associated with whatever activity we engage in, some sort of return, some expectation. We come to worship. We come together as the people of God. We come with expectations. We come to meet God and, yes, to have fellowship with the saints of God. This is a normal pattern to life. This is a normal pattern, by the way, in the Christian life, in spiritual living. In this chapter, John the Baptist has been very concerned about who Jesus is because it just doesn't seem to be working out the way John thought it ought to work out. Jesus is not doing really what John was expecting. John is looking for some wonderful demonstration of the power of Christ, the power of the Messiah, to overthrow the enemies and the oppressors of the people of God. And just like all the expectations of the Jews in the first century, to have a Messiah come and deliver them, the understanding of the delivering Messiah was confused because he did not come to deliver them on the physical level. He did not come to deliver them from Rome. He came to deliver them from themselves, from their bondage to sin and so on. And so John is concerned about, well, Lord or Jesus, you're not showing what I really expected. Are you the one who is to come? Are you the one that we should be casting all our hopes upon? And of course, Jesus has to remind the messengers of John, you go and tell John the things that you have seen, right? The deaf hear, the blind see, the dead are raised, and all of these things. These are the things that accompany the revelation of Messiah. Don't lower your expectations of who Jesus is. And when the Lord Jesus describes John the Baptist, He points out that John the Baptist is certainly the one to come and point out who Messiah was. And from that understanding, Jesus goes on to make denouncements of the cities of Israel, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, saying that of them, because you think you are enlightened, that therefore you are safe, when in reality you are not safe at all. And the unbelief that you characterizes you will bring certainly, ultimately, the judgment of God. And it's out of that context that Jesus prays the way we find him here. Notice it says in verse 25, at that time. So in the light of the denouncement, look at verse 24, I tell you it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment. In the light of that great statement by Jesus, Jesus now, at that time, gives us this prayer that we have, which moves into exhortation and a call or an invitation to those that are listening to him. Let me give you four things that I want you to think about in thinking about coming and resting in Christ. The first thing is that in verses 25, 26, 27, we have a sovereign relationship that is mentioned. So, for example, you notice at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father." Now, Jesus is the one, as we saw this morning, who teaches his disciples to pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father." But the Lord Jesus so often would refer to God as "my Father," as "Father." And when the Lord Jesus speaks of God as his Father and speaks of the disciples having God as his Father, their Father, he means a distinction between those relationships. Because the relationship between Jesus and the Father is a relationship of equality. But the relationship between us and the Father is not one of equality, but of subjection. We are not equal with God. Now, to show you that, if you turn with me to John's Gospel, look at chapter 5. John chapter 5. To show you how relevant this is in the first century and the life of our Lord. So Jesus says, John says in verse 16 of John chapter 5, John 5 verse 16, this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." That, of course, is a claim to deity, right? This was why, notice the explanation of, well, the understanding of what verse 17 means. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, which meant what? Making himself equal with God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the Father as his Father, my Father, he is claiming a special, distinct, unique relationship that exists between himself and the Father, a relationship of equality. It's a claim to deity, to that in essence the Father and I are one. And doesn't Jesus say on occasion, "I and the Father are one"? So the claim of our Lord Jesus to this relationship when he prays, "I thank you, Father," that this is a claim of close relationship. This is a sovereign relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And even though our Lord Jesus Christ is manifesting himself as the Son of Man, as the Messiah, the one who has come to save and to deliver his people, yet there is inherent within our Lord Jesus and within the Father this very beautiful relationship that exists between them, that has always been between them. The only time that relationship is severed is on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But until then and up till then and never afterwards, of course, this is a relationship of unbroken fellowship and of union and of communion between the Father and the Son. And so when Jesus says, "I thank you, Father," he is declaring a sovereign relationship. That is important, dear brothers and sisters, for you and me, because we do not claim that kind of relationship, yet we claim a relationship with the Father and a relationship with the Son. And it's a relationship that is built on and predicated on the relationship that exists between Father and Son, of holy union and communion between Father and Son, that comes to us by inviting you and me to enter into this relationship, to call God our Father, and to enter into this unique relationship by virtue of the relationship that exists between Father and Son. It's a sovereign relationship. The second thing I want you to notice is if you look at verse 25 and 26, when Jesus prays to the Father, he reminds us in his prayer that not only is there a sovereign relationship here, but that the Father is a sovereign ruler. Because look how he addresses him. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth." What a wonderful statement that is in all of the Bible, right? That God is God of heaven and God of earth. So often you hear Christians sometimes talking about, well, the kingdom of heaven belongs to Jesus, that's above us, but this earth, that belongs to the evil one. And in one sense, there is truth to that. The evil one ranges and does his thing. But let me remind you that all the kingdoms of this world belong to the King of Kings. And he rules over them. And they are all being put under his feet. So he is the Lord of all and the King of all. And so when Jesus addresses the Father in this and from this sovereign relationship, he addresses him as a sovereign ruler. You are Lord of heaven and earth. Now, what does that mean to a Jew listening to that in the first century? It means that the God of Israel is the God of all things, sovereign, creator, controlling all things in his sovereign providence and by his sovereign power, that he is ruler of everything. You discover when you get to the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler of all the kings of the earth, sovereign ruler as well. And so he just addresses the Father, looking at him as the one who controls all things. And let me show you how he says this, because when he talks about him as sovereign ruler, you notice what he says, the Lord says in verse 25, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. You have hidden certain things from those who think they know, but in reality are not wise or understanding, think they're wise and understanding, which is of course applicable to the Jews and the Pharisees and so on. And you have revealed them to little children. And so here is a declaration of how the one who is Lord of heaven and earth is the sovereign ruler. He hides things and he reveals things. And isn't it Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord and the things that are revealed belong to us. We only know what we know because God has revealed them to us. We shall discover in here that it is Jesus himself who says, I am the only one who reveals the Father to these little children, meaning perhaps his disciples who are there and who believe in him and to all who do believe in him. So he has hidden things from wise and understanding, and he has revealed those things to the little children. I think it was Zophar. Go back to Job 11, verse 7 and 8, who also makes reference. So the book of Job, chapter 11, and we'll read in verse 5. So Zophar, you know, he's giving Job a hard time like the other two friends. He says to Job in Job 11, verse 5, but oh that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Wow, very nice friend. Now look at verse 7 and 8. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? He's just putting Job in his place, isn't he? By manifesting God to be way above all things. And this is exactly when Jesus says that God is Lord of heaven and earth, who has hidden things from the wise and understanding and has revealed things to the little children, that it is God who does as he pleases. You'll notice in verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. It is the will of God to hide things. It is the will of God to make things known. How beautiful it is that Christ has been revealed to us in the gospel. Not only that, but we have believed this gospel. We have received the good news. Not because we have eyes to see or ears to hear. We need to have our eyes opened and we need to have our ears open so that we can see and we can hear, and to have our hearts changed and our minds changed so that we might believe the precious truths of Christ and the gospel and receive them. And that is the grace of God to us. Because God is the only one who is able to make himself known, or the Son who makes the Father known, as we shall see. So it is as he pleases, verse 26. So a sovereign relationship and a sovereign ruler. But here in verse 27, surely this is a sovereign revelation. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. And if it stopped there, we would be in the dark and left without hope. If all that exists in this revelation is that the Son knows the Father and the Father knows the Son, then what of us? But look how Jesus puts it right. And anyone, end of verse 27, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Sovereign revelation. We only know God and we only know our Lord Jesus Christ through sovereign revelation. Cannot know God apart from revelation. We call the Bible a revelation. It is the only revelation. It is special revelation. We call creation and the things that are made a general revelation. The creation of this world manifests and reveals, declares God to us that He is maker of heaven and earth, that He creates all things. But this revelation tells us of relationship, of how God came to us. And the Son reveals God to us. It's a sovereign declaration, a sovereign revelation, if you like. And you notice that all things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is because of what Jesus accomplishes. This is because the Son actually fulfills the obligations of a covenant relationship between Father and Son to be something to the people that the Son will manifest Himself. And show Himself and reveal Himself. So here is Jesus' authority. He possesses. He knows. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. So Jesus, the Father, they know. They possess all things. Things that are necessary for salvation. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father too. You do not just get Jesus when you become a Christian. You know, so often you hear people talk about Jesus. You get the Father. And you get the Father because the Son chooses to reveal the Father to us. And you only get the Father and the knowledge of the Father and the possession of the Father because of the Son who makes Him known. And so, yes, we can have a general understanding of general revelation of creation and say, well, there must be a God, and surely there is a God. And God expects us to make use of what He has made, to lead us to Himself. And we are held accountable by what we do with the knowledge of all that God has made. But yet we discover here that in understanding spiritual things, you cannot know them. You cannot even know the Father apart from the Son. How privileged Christians are. Right? To have a sovereign revelation made to them by Jesus Christ of the Father. When you read the book of Revelation, this revelation which God gave to Jesus Christ, or of Jesus Christ, or about Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ, which He has made known to His servant John by the angels that He has sent to him. So write the things that are revealed, that are made known to you, because the time is short and the time is near, John. And of course, the result of that is the book of Revelation given to the seven churches of Asia Minor, making known to them the things that are, the things that have been, and the things that shall be. Only known because Jesus is the sovereign revealer of the Father. The highest revelation, I suppose, is to know the Father. There's nothing above. There's nothing beyond. It's the Father. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about relationship, we talk about a mutual reciprocity that exists between the members of that relationship. And so the derivative of the relationship between the Father and the Son is that you and I experience a relationship with the Father because the Son brings us into that relationship. What a beautiful revealer of divine truth and of the Father Himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been handed over to me. What kind of things? The things that are necessary for salvation. The things that are necessary to make you know that you are sinful and need a Savior. The things that are necessary for Christ Himself to be the revealer of these things. His incarnation. He became man. It was necessary, wasn't it, that our Lord Jesus come into this world to save us? It was necessary out of the counsels of eternity that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, take flesh to Himself, that he be born of a virgin in the fullness of time, that he comes to redeem those who cannot redeem themselves, to provide forgiveness of sins was necessary, that incarnation. That incarnation was not an exaltation. It was humiliation that our Lord Jesus Christ entered in. So the incarnation is necessary. We could also say that the offices of Christ, the mediatorial offices of the Lord Jesus, are necessary. It is necessary that he be prophet, priest, and king. He cannot fulfill and accomplish the work of redemption unless he is those things, prophet, priest, and king. So when Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me, he means all of these things that are necessary for himself to bring about salvation and reveal the Father and to bring salvation actually to us, that we can know the Father. So a sovereign revelation. And our knowledge of the Father, of course, is based solely on the choice of the Son. Notice the text. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Doesn't say everyone. Because it is not everyone. It is anyone. It is anyone that the Son chooses to reveal the Father to. And oh, how we need to pay attention to this Lord Jesus Christ and his revealing of the Father. But that's not really the heart of the passage, is it? The heart of the passage is, come to me. If this is who I am, and this is my connection to the Father, and you can only know the Father because of my revealing him, oh, then you need to come to me. Come to me. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Christ alone, right? And so here, you will notice in verse 28, 29, and 30, we have a sovereign rest. A sovereign rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And surely this is application to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That may be the greatest promise in Scripture. Because the I give you rest part is not I shall help you sleep at night, right? It's not a melatonin experience, okay? Not at all. No, it's not what we mean, right? We do not mean this on the physical level. We mean this on the spiritual level. And notice it is those who labor and are heavy laden, to the weary and to the burdened, Jesus says. Well, weary with what and burdened with what? Well, the fact that I have to get up tomorrow and go to work, that's a real pain to me. No. That's not what Jesus means at all. He means the burdens of sin, the troubles that you experience because of your weakness and your sinfulness, and those things that constantly cause you difficulty. Come to me. I will give you rest. It is interesting to me, because I speak from my own experience here, that though Jesus makes the invitation, how reluctant at times I am to come to him for rest, for help. No, I think I've got the answer. I think I know how to do it myself. And guess what? I get more burden, more trouble, right? You see, what Jesus is asking us when he talks about our burdens and our being overwhelmed and heavy laden is that if you wish to have rest, all of them must be cast on him. You cannot hold some back for yourself. You cannot say, well, look, you don't really understand, Lord, what I'm going through. And so, look, I can give you the things I think you know about, but the rest I hide for myself because you don't want to know about those. No, come to me, Jesus says. Notice, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We go to bed tonight because we know tomorrow we have to work. We need some sleep. In fact, the body needs sleep, the mind needs recovery, whatever it is. We know these things. We know that if we go to bed at night, we shall gain some rest, perhaps. But when Jesus says to those who are weary and heavy burdened with all their fears and anxieties and troubles and sins, when he says to them, come to me and I will give you rest, it is permanent rest. It is real rest. It is true rest. It is complete deliverance. It really is rest. How unrestful sometimes we are, if that's even a word, right? How lacking in this rest, because we are too busy, because we are too troubled. And I don't want to burden Jesus because he's got others to take care of, right? And they're more important than me. What does God really care about me? I'm just way down on the pole, on the scale. Now Jesus says to me, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There is no distinction here. Come to me if this is what you're like. Come to me, Jesus says. So, to the weary and to the burdened. And I say, you know, you ask yourself, this is the first century. When Jesus talks about burdens, you know, he will rebuke the lawyers in Matthew chapter 23. You know what kind of fellows you are? You are the people who lay heavy burdens on people. You are the people who prevent them from coming to me for rest. You pile burden upon burden upon burden so that they are unable to see where rest is. And sometimes we do that to ourselves. We heap up upon ourselves burden after burden after burden, and then we get in this to the stage where we cannot see the light, we cannot see the deliverance. Jesus says it does not matter how burdened you are, how heavy laden. Notice the text, heavy laden. Not just laden, weighed down, but heavy laden. There is no question that we are laid down. To them, come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. I remember when I came to Christ. It was such a shocking experience to me as a 9-year-old. And you might not say, well, what does a 9-year-old know about a shocking experience? Well, it was. Because all along I believed I was a believer. I read my Bible. I studied my Bible. You might find that hard to believe at 9 years old, but it was true. I read and I studied and I prayed and I fellowshipped and I went with the people of God and I loved to be in the house of God and I loved to be with the saints. Until the preacher said one day, you must be born again. And it struck me out of nowhere. I am not born again. I am not at peace or rest. I am working and working and working and working as a child to try and enter this kingdom. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I give you rest. You must be born again. Unless a man is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, he shall never enter the kingdom of God. I entered the kingdom that night, and it was rest. And it has been rest ever since. And do you know what? It is not over yet. Because we are going to rest. Not that we will be lazy, and that's not what we mean. But that all of the things that trouble me, all of the burdens of this life, one day truly are laid aside forever. And I am at peace and I am at rest because of Jesus Christ. And only because of the Lord Jesus. So he says here, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, to the burdened. It's the Lord Jesus who said in John chapter 6 and verse 35 that to those who are hungry and to those who thirst, I am the one who satisfies. Drink of me, eat of me, you shall be satisfied. Be part of me. Isn't that why we have come tonight to this table to eat and to drink? In one sense, we have come to rest in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ again. To remind ourselves so wonderfully by the symbols, the sign of the bread and the cup. Not that they do anything in and of themselves, the physical elements. But they speak to us, don't they, so eloquently of what Jesus has done. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the life-giving Spirit, the last Adam, the one who came to deliver us and to save us. And when we eat the bread and drink from the cup, we are saying, I partake of you, Lord, your life given for me, which gives me life. And so to come to the table is not just to eat and to drink like we do in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense to see that I am nourished in my faith by the partaking of the emblems, eating the bread, drinking the cup, so that my faith is encouraged that this is what Jesus did for me in his atonement. And I believe what he did for me. And that's what we remind ourselves of again. And again and again, as often as you do this, remember me. we come as delivered people, right? But you will notice Jesus says, take my yoke, verse 29, upon you. What is a yoke? Well, a yoke is something that constrains you, that keeps you in the way. You know, you put a yoke over two oxen, and it keeps those oxen together on a path. One can't say, I'm just going to head off in that direction, and the other says, no, I'm not going there, I'm going this way. Can't do that because the yoke constrains them. There are obligations. In the same way, there are obligations laid upon us. But these are not rabbinic obligations. These are not oral traditions of the Jews that bring burdens to people. No, notice what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. No difficulty to be yoked to Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. It's easy, Jesus says. And my burden, the obligations that I lay upon you, are easy and light and not difficult at all. In fact, because I give you rest for your souls, you shall find delight in what I give and what I offer to you in my yoke. And oh, dear brother and sister, isn't this what we find, that the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has laid so many beautiful obligations upon us, Christ Himself, Christ alone, that it's those obligations that are actually not the legalistic do's and don'ts of rabbinic Judaism like the Israelites believed that bound them, because they had substituted the commandments of God for the traditions of men. No. This is freedom. This is life. This is rest, true rest in our Lord Jesus. And it is given to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal the Father. Come to me and have this rest, Jesus says. And if we have come to our Lord Jesus, then that is exactly what we have. What kind of rest? Peace of mind, peace of heart, right? It's not so much, as I said earlier, the ease or the relaxing of any of the physical elements of life, but it is a help in the physical trials of life. Because your mind is taken away from these things that occupy us and trouble us so much and lifted to another level, that this is my life in Christ. Isn't that what Paul reminded the Colossians? My life is hidden with Christ in God. Seek the things that are above and not the things that are on earth. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. That is life. But if we are weighed down and burdened with the things of this life, we shall find such difficulties and trials. Let us lift our eyes up and look unto the hills from whence our help comes. And see, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who comes, as it were, like Isaiah the prophet says, from Bozrah. Who is this who has garments that are dripped in blood? It is Christ who has come for us, to save us, to deliver us. And He has done so. He has given us rest for our souls, rest for the weary. This is what it means to have life in Jesus. When Jesus makes this stupendous invitation, come and I will give you rest. If there's one thing it does, is to raise your expectations of what Jesus gives. That He is not like what the philosophers offer. That He is not like what the achievements of this world offer. But He is not like if you have gained the most money or gained some prestigious acclaim because you have achieved some wonderful thing. No. This is soul relief. Soul rest. You shall find rest for your souls. Isn't that what we want? More than ever. So we remind ourselves as we come to the table that this is what we shall obtain. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, we remind ourselves that this is my rest obtained for me in the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what great privileges you have because the Son chose to reveal the Father to you. May the Lord help us to love our Lord Jesus more and more, to appreciate what He's done for us. Brother Scott, if you'd assist me.